Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, friends. So glad that you're joining us today. We're going to continue in this incredible series on the names of God. Incredible because these names are incredible. They're windows into the very nature of God himself. You know, I just love the Word of God, Bobby. I just love it because
Amen.
It is just so rich, and you can just plumb the depths for a lifetime. And the Bible never changes, but since you change, you look at it differently. You know, I never saw that before. You know, you hear people my age saying it all the time if they read the Bible. Wow, I didn't know that. And of course, we may have forgotten what we did know, but that's another story. But it is so impactful when you, especially when you get a little bit into the languages and, you know, when you learn a little Hebrew and a little bit of Greek or a lot of Hebrew and a lot of Greek, it sometimes is quite helpful and gives you some insight. So we're going to get started on this. With me, of course, is Bobby Walter, the director of Chosen People Ministries region in New York City, which is the center of Jewish life. Not that there isn't Jewish life, but there's just a lot of Jewish life. It's kind of like Israel. It's a lot of Jewish life. And so Bobby leads our work here. And Bobby, I think you've got a couple of passages in the Hebrew scriptures that you want to share. And so maybe you want to begin, and then you can pass the baton to me.
Yeah, absolutely. I would love to. And shalom, Mitch, by the way. And we love living in New York. And the joke here is that, you know, everyone in New York is a little Jewish.
That's right.
It's just it's a Jewish kind of place.
It's the environment.
It is. It's in the air, you know.
Air we breathe.
But very, very happy to be continuing this study here as we're talking about the names of God. And I thought what we would do, Mitch, is actually talk about an English word first. In our English Bibles, we will come across the word Lord a lot, right?
Yes.
Especially in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We'll find Lord being used to describe God, obviously, right? And we'll see Lord being used to describe Jesus, to describe Yeshua. And I think it's important for us because there are a number of Hebrew words that are then translated into English as Lord, and a number of Greek words in the New Testament and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint that are also translated as Lord. But the reason I want to bring this up is because we kind of have to look behind the scenes a little bit to really get at the heart of what Lord means, what Lord is referring to.
Right.
Now, in a place like Psalm 2, right, this is a great example of where we see Lord being used in English. So Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 110, another great example of where we see this word Lord used. And in Psalm 110, it's actually the word Lord is used for two different Hebrew words. So Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, a lot of times in English, the meaning of the word Lord will be master, right? Or sir, okay, is another like nice English word that we can use. Or it can just describe someone or refer to someone who's in some sort of position of authority, right? And it loses its punch a little bit in English when compared with what we have in the Hebrew and in the Greek. A lot of times, Lord is the word that's used in the English translation for Adonai, for Hashem, for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, for the, you know, we've been talking quite a bit over the past few weeks about this name of God, this name that comes from the Hebrew verb Hayah, which means to be, that describes the essence and nature of God as being eternal, as having no beginning, as having no end, as being you know, God himself and this eternal God forever.
Absolutely. You know, what's interesting, Bobby, in Psalm 110 especially, the Lord says to my Lord, of course, what's happening here behind the scenes with the words in Hebrew and English? Well, the first Lord is Jehovah. Mm-hmm. The second Lord is Adonai. So the Lord said to my Lord. So even in the Hebrew Bible, you see them sometimes used interchangeably, but you never see that in the English because it's all Lord. In verse 5, also the word Lord, Adonai, is used. The Lord is at your right hand. And so does it mean that the Hebrew word Adonai is lesser than Jehovah? I don't think so. I think it's probably more synonymous. This is poetry, so they use some words interchangeably. But I think the important thing here is that the use of the two different Hebrew terms shows the relationship between the two terms. So when the psalmist is using Adonai, he's thinking Jehovah. And so Adonai really, in the Old Testament, for the most part, when it's used, can have a very profound meaning because it is related to Jehovah. Sometimes it's not, for sure, but sometimes it is. And so when you look at the word Lord, you have to know the context. You have to know which one it's referring to. But I would say many, many times it refers to God himself.
Right. And now when we come to the New Testament, a question comes up. Some people wonder, when we see Jesus, Yeshua, referred to as Lord, what does that mean? Is it just referring to him as, you know, a master? Or what's behind that word? Is it Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? Is it Jehovah? Is it Lord like we see in the Old Testament? And if we follow the language, if we follow the New Testament written in Greek, I don't think that's really debatable. You know, there's suggestions that maybe some books of the New Testament had Hebrew or Aramaic versions that circulated very early. But the best evidence that we have is that these were documents that were written in Greek. You know, part of the reason for that is for mass dissemination around the world.
Well, there were plenty of Greek Jews.
Absolutely, yeah. And so, the Greek word that's used for Lord in the New Testament is the word kurios. And kurios, it's a Greek word. It means Lord, okay? It means master. But when we look in what's called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that dates back probably about 200 B.C., is usually when the Septuagint is dated to.
Right.
And we look at what those rabbis, what those sages, what those translators, those Jewish translators from 200 years before the time of Jesus, what word, what Greek word did they choose to use for Jehovah when they were translated from the Hebrew into the Greek? And what we find is that they used kurios.
So kurios was used all the time.
Correct. Anytime you see Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you see Jehovah in the Hebrew Bible. When it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, kurios is what was used.
And would you say that the Septuagint was the primary Old Testament used by the apostles?
I'd say it was one of them. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But a lot of times when we see in the New Testament the apostles or the authors of the New Testament quoting from the Old Testament, a lot of times they're using the Septuagint.
They are.
Yeah,
they are.
But not always.
Not always, but, and people say, well, do we have that original version? Well, we don't have the original version of anything, you know, but we have great copies. And so the Septuagint was used certainly by the Apostle Paul. He was a Greek speaker, Latin speaker, and he came from Tarsus. It was a Roman colony. He was heavily engaged with Greek culture, which is why he was an extraordinary apostle to the Gentiles, because he understood the culture.
Yeah. And he quotes Gentile pagan prophets and poets. You know, he was well acquainted with Greek culture.
So when you look at the New Testament, and let's take one of the early church hymns. Did you know that the early church had hymns? And so one of the, according to tradition, this was an early church hymn in Psalm, in Philippians chapter 2. This hymn, I'm going to use a big word. Can I use a big word today?
Please do.
Brothers and sisters, yeah. I pay good money for these big words. It's my seminary training, you know. It's a Christological hymn. It's a hymn that focuses on the person of Christ, and it has deep theological meaning. And I'm a musician more than a theologian, so I would like to know what key this was in, you know. But let me just read it. Philippians chapter 2. You all know it very well, but this is where you really see the importance of understanding how kurios was being used. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. These first four verses are critical because Paul now is going to show us the role model where these character traits were most beautifully exemplified. And of course, that was in the person of Jesus. So verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, that is encapsulated in verses 1 through 4, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he was God himself. That word form is kind of an old Greek word that refers philosophically to substance. And even though God is not a substance, it says that Greeks like the word essence, you know, and that his essence was divine, so to speak. I'm more Jewish thinking. I don't love the word essence, but I think there's more of a, Paul was bridging a gap here with language. So although he existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, clearly Paul is claiming that Jesus is God in the flesh. But he emptied himself. Well, how can that happen? It was a temporary emptying of himself. He didn't utilize all of his divine attributes. He had them, but he didn't always utilize them. Taking the form of a bondservant, the doulos, the slave, being made in the likeness of men, there we have the mystery of the incarnation, that he was indeed the God-man. So which one was he, God or man? The answer is yes. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You can't kill God. You can't put Jesus on a cross unless he wants to be there, because he's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's God in the flesh. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him. That refers to the resurrection. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Yeah, there you go. There's the name. So that at the name of Jesus, we say in Hebrew, his name was Yeshua from Joshua. It's a contraction of Joshua. At the name of Jesus, Yeshua, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess, here it is, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what in the world does Paul mean by that? Paul does not mean that Jesus is master, although he is. Paul does not mean that Jesus can tell you what to do, although he can. Remember, we're talking about the humility of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus, and Jesus is Lord. So Paul is saying he's humble, he carries himself low, he sets an example of humility for us. Humility is a necessary trait among believers in order to have unity. And so Jesus is all of these things, but hey, one more thing, Philippians. Remember one thing, he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's the capstone of the hymn. That's the stanza that people kept singing. That's where they raised their voices or went up a key. This is the consummation. He is Lord. Humble, but he is Lord. Don't ever forget it. And what does kurios mean? It's a translation of Jehovah. So in no uncertain terms, we are learning here from Paul's writings that Jesus is God in the flesh. He humbled himself. He set aside the glory that he could have had and all the attributes that he could have used to preserve his own life. But he didn't do it. He set an example for us. He became a man, a perfect man, but he understood what it was like to be a person of this world, and he endured the hardship of being in this world. He was not a sinner, but he endured the pain of sin because people sinned all around him. He wept when someone died. You know, his humanity was a real humanity, but it was a perfect humanity. And he was exalted after his death and was exalted as the Lord that he was. He never went back to being a humble servant. He died the servant of the Lord, and he rose the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Indeed, he is Kurios. He is Jehovah. And that is manifested in his resurrection and will be even more so manifested when he comes to reign as king. Not in humility, although he's humble. It will be in glory because he's all-powerful. He is Jehovah.
Here at Chosen People Ministries, we hear from a lot of Jewish people who have found the Messiah. And right now, we'd like to share one of those stories with you.
I had achieved a lot, traveled and lectured all over the world. You know, I was taught scientific method. I was taught to analyze. I was taught to evaluate everything I read. Everything had to be logical. There are certain things that just you can't figure out. I was born in Montreal into a Jewish family. My grandparents had immigrated from Russia. My dad was in the Canadian Air Force, and he was with the Canadian and British forces when they liberated Bergen-Belsen. I identified very, very strongly with being Jewish, but not religious. I did have a bar mitzvah, went through the public school system in Montreal, went to McGill University, and then, as any Jewish mother would want, became a doctor, established a practice, taught. And I lived there very comfortably for, you know, very successfully for a long time, expecting nothing more than to stay there for the rest of my life, until things really started to turn sour in Quebec and with anti-Semitism and other things that were going on. My grandfather, my mother's father, nicest man, kind heart, he had walked into the post office, he needed to mail a letter, and they refused to speak to him. I remember him in our kitchen, in tears. It just didn't sit well with me. I decided that's not where I wanted to live, not where I wanted to raise a family. Picked up, left Montreal, and ended up in the Bible Belt in Texas. Well, I found myself down in Dallas, bought a practice. I was introduced to the staff. One woman in particular stands out, and she walked over and she said, "So tell me about yourself." I was very wrapped up in myself at that time. I had achieved a lot, traveled and lectured all over the world. Religion really wasn't part of my life. I wasn't used to people basing their lives on religion. I wasn't used to people with spiritual backgrounds. And that was her. There was something about her. There was a peace, there was a solidity, something that she had in her that I didn't have. Jesus was something, some concept that I knew that Christians ascribed to that was out there. But as far as I was concerned, I was Jewish. I was doing what I was on my own path. The more she told me about Jesus, about God, the more I started to understand that this is something that I probably needed. You know, setting up a new life in a strange city at that stage in my life was a major challenge. And I was fearful, and I was apprehensive, and there were a lot of things that I was struggling with in trying to get myself established. And yet there was this rock that she stood firmly on, and it was something that I really felt that I needed as well. And at one point she actually asked me, she says, "Don't you think you should give God credit for some of the things that you've accomplished?" And I very seriously thought about it for a little bit, and I said, "Well, I suppose I could give God some of the credit." Dawn and I were married in 2010, and for our first anniversary, after some back and forth, we decided that we would go to Israel The gentleman who was actually our tour leader was a very, very, he was a Messianic Jew, had grown up in a traditional home, much like I had, and he took us from site to site and described everything really in a Jewish context. You know, everything was relating to the Bible, everything was relating to Jesus. More and more of it started to register. It started to become real. We were at the Western Wall, and as I started to pray, this overwhelming presence enveloped me. It was a heat, it was a pressure, it was like somebody had his arms around me. I heard a voice. You're home. I've brought you back where you belong. You're safe. I felt just a tremendous, tremendous sense of peace, a tremendous sense of rest. And I was convinced, there was no question that this was a very real experience for me. But you need to, you know, as a Jew, we had always been brought up to believe that, you know, if you're going to be Jewish, you cannot believe in Jesus, you cannot believe in Yeshua. And so I went to our tour leader that morning and I asked him, I said, I have some questions for you, because he had grown up in a traditional Jewish home and now here he was a believer and a Messianic Jew, and I needed to know how do you do this? When he explained to me that you can believe, you can accept Jesus as your Messiah, and doing so doesn't mean that you have to relinquish being Jewish. You do not have to give up being Jewish in order to believe. It was literally like somebody turned on a light switch. On that Friday night, which happened to have been the first night of Purim, of all the places to be saved, I mean, if you wrote a script for that, I can't think of any better place that I would like to have been. I accepted Yeshua, I accepted Jesus as my Messiah. I looked at Donna and said, like, I've got it too. I'm standing on that same rock that she was standing on. So it's not just the two of us, it's the two of us and Yeshua as well.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today. And we want you to know that your faithful partnership with this ministry is enabling us to introduce Jewish people to the Messiah each and every day. And you can help us continue to build on our 129 years of faithful service by letting us know that you're praying for this ministry. To connect online, just go to chosenpeople.com/radio. And while you're there, be sure to request your free gift.
Well, Bobby, if any of our listeners are a bit confused or trying to understand what's happening in Israel today, I don't blame them. Because I don't blame you, dear friend, because I'm trying to figure it out as well. And I'm there almost every month. And it's really difficult to figure out exactly what's happening. But one thing I know for sure, that whatever is happening is in one way or another the fulfillment of prophecy. And so you want to get Harold Sevner's book, Israel's Glorious Future. This short but concise guide will help walk you through Israel's history, beginning with God's covenant with Abraham, all the way to the new heavens and new earth that's found in the book of Revelation. It's a must-have reading guide for anyone who has a heart for the Jewish people. So request your free copy today at chosenpeople.com/radio. We really want you to have this book. Go to chosenpeople.com/radio and order your free copy.
You can also ask for Harold Sevner's book, Israel's Glorious Future, by calling us at 888-2-YESHUA. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus. Once again, that number is 888-293-7482. And now, let's wrap up today's program with the Aaronic Benediction.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince. of peace.